That's it. Welcome to Grace and Truth Church, May 28, 2024. Whew. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us together tonight. Thank you for your precious word, Lord, your precious son that you sent to take our place as atonement for our sins, Lord. Let us look to you. Let us look to your word. Cut us, Lord. Cut us with the sword of your spirit. Encourage us and heal us. In Jesus we pray, amen. Deny yourself. That's what I was given on Wednesday. Deny yourself. But in order to do that, we must understand why and for what purpose we are denying ourselves. And that is so that we may know him, to know Christ. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So first we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't have too many scriptures that you can thumb through them with me tonight, but just sit back and listen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Let's think about that for a second. He lived 33 perfect years. I can't live 33 perfect seconds. Through friends and family dying, through persecution, through rejection, through abandonment from those closest to him, through mockings and beatings, through hunger, through homelessness, through every temptation that we might possibly endure in this life, he never sins. He who knew no sin, he endures it all perfectly. He is not just a godly man, he is God in the flesh. He is not just a good teacher, he is the apex of all knowledge and understanding. He did not come to receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness. He came that he might give us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Now Jesus, having done all these things and being all these things, denies himself. He denies himself. Maybe the best example of him denying himself is in the garden, when he denied his feelings and submitted to the Father. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39. And by submitting to the Father, he submitted to the governing authorities of this world. He allowed those authorities to strip him naked, beat and whip him, unrecognizable, mocking him, dressing him in purple, dressing him in the color of royalty as a mockery, twisting a crown of thorns on his head, saluting him, hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed. They spit on him as they continued to mock him, bending their knee. And having endured all of this perfectly before the Father, he climbed on that cross before you and I. He climbed up there. No one made him go. It was not the Roman soldiers that determined his fate. For this purpose he had come. Now my soul was troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. John 12:27. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The land slain from the foundation of the world. That when he created all things, he was accepting his own invitation to be slain for us on that cross. For you and I. And this creation that he created would take him to that cross. And on that cross, Father, let this cup pass from me. That cup is my cup, that cup is your cup, that cup is our cup and has our name written on it. And he took our cup and he erased our names and put his name on it and asked the Father to fill it with his righteous judgment, his wrath, his anger towards sinners like you and I. And God fulfilled his request and filled the cup with our punishment, and it took him 3 hours to drink it down. And when he was done, he turned that cup over, and there was not one drop left to fall to the ground. And with his last breath, he proclaimed to the world, he proclaimed to you and I, that it is finished. Tetelestai. I have received the just due punishments for your sins, Jesus proclaimed. For your best efforts. for your own righteousness. None of these things which could ever measure up, none of which before a holy and righteous God could enter into the kingdom of heaven, into a relationship with him. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. The debt that we owed to God, the debt that we could not pay, the debt that we would pay by eternal separation from God, it was paid in full. The cup was now empty. The payment was made. Justice was settled. The sinless sacrifice that would cleanse us of all unrighteousness was offered one time for all who would only put their trust in him. And all of this was for this purpose, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, lived perfectly, endured everything. You talk about injustice in your life. There is not a greater injustice that befell on anybody in human history than the innocent dying for the guilty. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And knowing all this, do you know what I have done for you? He asked the disciples in John 13 after he washed his feet, after he got up from the table, clothed himself in a servant's garment, washed their feet, got back up, took his garments, and sat back down. Do you know what I have done for you? You know, this is a demonstration of Christian morality, but not so much a teaching on it, as more as a display on what he has done for us. In reflection of Philippians 2, I've done this before, but I love it. That he got up from the table and laid aside his garments. He left his heavenly glory and made himself of no reputation. He girded himself in a towel. He put on the flesh of humanity in the likeness of men. He washed our feet. He humbled himself in obedience to the Father to the point of death on a cross. Then he took back his garments and sat back down. He has been exalted in heaven with a name given above all names. Do you know what I have done for you? He asked them. What I'm going to do for you? He put on this play to show us what he did. And Paul explains it in Philippians, I think chapter 2, very clearly. Now, having said all this, I could tell you this most crucial thing concerning your walk in Christ. I said all this, and I'm compelled to tell myself for the first daily, and I'm compelled to tell you this tonight, that you're not that important and your feelings don't matter. I wanted to lead with that, but I figured let's look at Christ first. Now, we do have an intrinsic value of, as people, having been made in the image of God, but I'm not talking about that importance. I'm talking about the pride of life that dwells in all of us. It tells us we have a right to ourselves, that our wrong feelings apart from the word are not only okay, but justified. This is what these lies tell us. The devil would have you to believe that the lies of your feelings, that they matter, and that the world centers around you. How it affects you, everything everybody does, how does it affect you? And that centers around the one who, when he came, divided time as we know it, B.C. and A.D., it centers around Christ. And we must learn through sufferings as Jesus did, learning obedience, learning self-denial, learning that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. Who could know it but the Lord? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Preach the word to your heart. Don't let your heart preach to you. You'll be deceived. Preach the word to your mind. Don't let the vain thoughts of your mind preach to you, because you will be deceived. How does Satan kill? He lies. He started in the garden with a lie, and he killed. And that's how he has killed everyone that has died. He has told them a lie, and they believed it. So get this word as if your life depends on it. I know we all sit up here and say it. So much that the reality of the word, the renewing of your mind with the word, get the word, keep the word, obey the word. So much that the reality of the word becomes a greater reality than what you see and hear within yourself. All those things that exalt themselves above the name of Christ. You deserve this. You don't deserve to be treated that way. These things exalt themselves above the name of Christ. Get the word so the word is the reality of your life. in your heart, in your mind, and in a greater reality than what you even see in this life with your eyes. Tell your heart, tell those thoughts of vanity, just shut up. Deny yourself. You know, I say these things because I know them. Early in my walk, I had a situation that everything in me, the room was filled with these thoughts. Whatever room I went into, it was filled with these thoughts. And it was telling me I was right to feel the way I did, and I deserve something that I didn't. And what I did with those thoughts is I said, blah, 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 I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to listen to you. You're exalting yourself above the word of God in my life. So I will cast you down. And my response was, blah, blah, blah. I had to say something, and that's what it was. And for 30 days, I was suffered with these thoughts. And then one day, the room was clear, and my mind was too. Deny yourself. Tell your heart and your mind to shut up when it exalts itself above the word of God. We talk about spiritual warfare. This is the spiritual warfare of a Christian. Right here. In your mind. In here. And if it's not the word of God, again, tell it to shut up. It's desperately wicked. Allow the word of God to cut you where it hurts the most, your pride. There's one important, and that is Christ, and it's not you. I hope this encourages you. Because if I'm the most important thing in my life, we're all in trouble. I'm the worst. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all of those who obey him. He is the author. He wrote the book. The Holy Scriptures are him. And to know the Scriptures are to know him who was sent by the Father. And to know him who was sent by the Father is the only way to be made into the image of Christ. To know the Word is to know God, and there is no other way to grow in wisdom, understanding, fear, reverence. No other way to grow closer to God but through his Word, his Son, which is Christ Jesus. The rest is vanity, self-imposed religion, or a false sense of spirituality, for there is no spirituality apart from the Word of God. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Do we know this? That when he is revealed in our lives, we shall be like him? For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And as we study, and as we believe the Scriptures, we see him. And the Word tells us when we see him, we will be conformed into his image. This is the plan for good that God has for all of us in all our circumstances. And the more I read, the more I understand, the more understanding that God gives me, the more I realize that from Genesis to Revelation, the Alpha and Omega, having no beginning or end of days, it is all him. The whole book is about Christ. And he's everywhere in it. People say they don't understand the Bible when they read it, using it as an excuse to not keep at it or even attempt it. None of us understood it when we started, did we? But we stayed at it, determined to know him. You know, I heard a story of a young woman once who read a novel, who read a book, didn't understand the characters or their motives, and hated the ending. She strongly disliked this book. Then 6 months later, she met the author and fell in love with him. She went back and read that same novel after meeting the author. And you know what? She loved it. It became her favorite book. So much so that she tried to convince all her friends, her family, and even strangers that they needed to read this book. It is one of the greatest stories written by one of the greatest authors of all time. And if you did not read this book, you are missing out. That reading this book would change their lives as they know it, not for the better, but for the best in their lives. So now when I meet people, and this is their excuse, you know, I don't understand it, so I don't try, or I don't have the time. I realize this makes me sad, and I realize that they have not either truly met the author or they have met him and have not fallen in love with him. Because if they have, I can promise you this, that no convincing in the world would ever have them set that book down again. Has his words, his son, become the love of your life? Is this something that you wake up and are excited to do? Before you go to bed, are you excited to think about that last thing he taught you? Has this book that is written of him become your favorite book? Has it become your life? Answer the question honestly before God. He already knows your answer. And he has given grace for grace whether you have or you haven't. And if you have, know it is by his grace that he has drawn you in. And if you haven't, know that he has given you grace to seek him, to pick up that book and begin a lifelong determination to get to know the one who loved you so much that while you were sinning against him, that where you were at enmity with him, where you were at war with him, he died for you. He sent his son that through faith, through the fully convincing conviction of the Holy Spirit, you may encounter your Savior at that cross and fall in love with him, the one who loved you first. Where we can daily be like that thief that hung next to him, Jesus, on the cross. The one that confessed his sin. First confessed his sin, that he deserved the punishment he was getting. And then looked to the king and said, "Remember me." Practice this daily. This man had to figure it out. It's a shame it was the last moments of his life. But he had to figure it out. And that's why Jesus can look at him and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Be like the fact that he confessed and simply pleaded that he would be remembered by the king that hung and died for the servants of his kingdom. What king on this planet does that? None. Our king died for us so that we may be servants in his kingdom. That's a king I want to serve. Deny yourself, deny your feelings, deny your pride, deny your urges so that you may follow him into resurrection life. You know, it's easy to serve in what you think pleases God. These are the easiest things to do, but is that what pleases him all the time? I think we as Christians go wrong here, not fully understanding that you can't please him. Nothing you do pleases God. Nothing you tried pleases God. You can't serve him. You can't bring yourself and your works acceptable before him. Do you understand this? You know, maybe you're doing good things to help relieve guilt from past mistakes. It's all wrong. And I hope this does offend you. Agree with God against yourself. If this hasn't already offended you, because if this has offended you already, it encourages you tonight. I know it encourages me that he doesn't look to me to be his servant. He looks to his son in me to serve. Yeah, that doing good to make up for past guilt. I had a lifetime of that. God is not pleased with your making atonement of your past sins. And if this is your understanding, then you're trampling on the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the atonement of the cross. The guilt of our sins was taken to the cross with the sin. He always remembers to remember our sins no more. Hebrews 8:12 and 10 and 17. And if you are attempting these things on your own accord, as a believer, we have taken his name in vain. Attempting to make your wrongs right before God. Attempting to please him with what's in your hands. Attempting to serve him of yourself? If so, you have a grave misunderstanding of scriptures. And I don't think I have to convince you of this fact, if this is what your understanding is. Because look at your life. Is it burdensome? Is it heavy? Is there no rest in your mind? Is there no lasting victory? Then it's not the work of Christ, it's the work of you. If the work of Christ is finished, I ask you why you don't have the results in your life of his completed work. Loving her six children. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do you carry these things with you daily? Or are you constantly attempting and trying to grab for these things? Oh, I want joy so bad. I'm going to reach for it. I'm going to give it my best efforts to get it. Constantly reaching for things, only to find out you have nothing in your hand when it returns. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Ecclesiastes 1:14. And I will be so bold tonight as to say this. I have seen all the works of Christians apart from the completed work of Christ in their lives. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. There was one work that's acceptable before the God, before the Father, and that's the work of the Son. And to do the work of God is to believe in the Son whom the Father has sent. Period. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Hebrews 4 tells us, Hebrews 4, 2 and 3, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest of his work being completed. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 10 goes on, for he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So let us enter his rest by ceasing from our own work, from our own efforts that only exhaust and tarry us, and believing and trusting in his. Let us not be Christians who take the Lord's name in vain. You know, some people believe, and I think we all started here, that meaning is you don't use his name as a cuss word. You don't say GD. You don't say JC out of anger. I think we all started there. But I hope your understanding has grown that it means so much more than that. That when we accepted Christ, we took his name. And the reality of this command is that we do not claim divine motivation and mix it with self-serving motives. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. Claiming divine motivation and mixing it with self-serving motives. In the Lord's name we pray. I was just talking to Jacob up on the way here, and I listened to his prayer, and I've been listening to my prayers a lot. I still haven't even listened to your message on prayer. But what am I praying and putting the Lord's name on? In the Lord's name I pray these things. Consider that stuff in your prayer life. James 4, 3 and 4 says, you ask and you do not receive. Well, Jesus tells me anything I ask in his name, he will give it to me. So if I am praying for things and I am not receiving, it is revealing that I am not praying for the right things. And I'm putting his name on the end of my prayer. And vanity. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. This is what he says to us as believers. You're praying for the wrong things. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, Lord, just give me a little bit more money so I don't have to worry. Oh, Lord, give me a better wife so I'll be happier. Adulterers and adulteresses, he calls us, that pray this way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's a serious stuff, and it cut me. That when I'm praying to the Father in the Lord's name with the concerns of men, the concerns of Greg, not the concerns of the kingdom of heaven. If your motive is to not suffer, you may be taking the Lord's name in vain. If your motive is to feel good about yourself, you may be taking the Lord's name in vain. If your motive is to be honored amongst men and women, you may be taking the Lord's name in vain. If your motive is to make wrong a right, of yourself, you may be taking the Lord's name in vain. To make it right in your conscience. If your motive is to be good, you may be one who has taken the Lord's name in vain. Our motive as believers in Christ should simply be to know him. That's the prize. That's the goal. That's the upward call. And to know him is to be like him. And there is no other way to godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, Scott's gave this one enough that we should know it. I still have to glance down while I'm up here at the podium. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed upon in the world, and taken up in glory. Where's your name on that list? What's the, you do have a part in there. Believed on him. That's it. The rest is him. That's godliness. Christ. These things without proper understanding of the word, praying and doing things in the Lord's name with self-serving motives behind them, it's Christian vanity. It's not denying ourselves. We must understand this, and I will say it until I believe it fully, that there is one good, one faithful, one servant of God, and that is Jesus. It is not you or I. And those who put their trust in him, he has given the right to be partakers of his glory. And there is only one glory, in which is his. Remember, you're not that important and your feelings don't matter. And only what that one, what Christ has accomplished through you in this life, only those things will enter in eternity with you. Everything else will be burned. For there is one important, and there is one who matters, and that is Christ. So deny yourself. Practice it daily. He tells us daily. And then he said to them all, Luke 9:23-24 again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So again, daily, you're not that important and your feelings don't matter, Greg. Oh yeah, Dad. You're not that important and your feelings don't matter, Dan. Who else wants it? Billy, you're not that important and your feelings don't matter. Scott, you're not that important and your feelings don't matter. We must understand this if we are to deny ourselves. And to follow him, we must deny ourselves. He says it plainly. And remember this, when something contrary to the word of God starts stirring inside of you, when something happens and you want to react, tell yourself, Greg, you're not that important and your feelings don't matter. What does the word of God say? What I want, what I desire apart from Christ will have me to lose my life. To desire to save those things, to pray for those things, will have me lose my life, the word of God says. Having no faith in our own abilities, our own reasoning, our own strength, no faith in ourselves, no trust in ourselves, only faith and trust in Christ, deny ourselves both what we deem as good and evil. You got to deny your own good too. That's the tricky one. That's the self-righteousness of the Pharisees that they were so blind to, they could not even see it, as Jesus smacked them in the face with it. And in learning this, he will liberally give his strength, his understanding, his faith to us, his word, his son, that we might not fall in the face of adversity, that by denying ourselves, we will gain him. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yeah, I heard in the service last Sunday, I was honored to go witness a good friend of mine get baptized. And I heard a prayer. So like I said, in the Lord's name, now I'm considering and listening to everything that I pray and that other people's pray. We ask the Holy Spirit to be poured out into the place where we were at. And I paused and considered that request before God. Do I understand what this means, what I'm asking? What are we asking for when we're making this request before God? Since the Holy Spirit dwells within us, unlike in Acts chapter 2 and 10 and the examples given in the early church, where the demonstration of the Spirit was being shown for the first time, pouring unto believers. We as believers, in order for the Spirit to be poured out, it must come from within us. There is no God rained down the spirit from heaven. No, God pulled the spirit out of me. Because that's where you dwell. Breaking through the rotten corpse of our dead flesh is how the Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives and into the lives of others. John 7:38-39 confirms this. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But at this he spoke concerning the Spirit, for it had not been given yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. It says, from within the Spirit will flow out. Now, if you desire to follow Christ, deny yourself so that the Spirit may be poured out into the lives of those people that so desperately need it around us. As desperate as we need it, they do too. So instead of asking the Holy Spirit to fall in a place based on a descriptive account in the Scriptures, let us pray with the prescriptive writings of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit may draw his sword, draw the Word of God, and pierce us in our minds and in our hearts, that the sword may cut through our soul to expose his Spirit. Pray that the sword of the Spirit of the Word of Truth would hurt you as it pierces through the joints to reach the marrow, cutting through the exterior to reach the interior. Praying that he would just thrust that sword into our heart, showing you that your thoughts and feelings apart from the Word of God were pierced on that cross when he was pierced. That those thoughts and feelings are to be reckoned as dead. Anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Do you believe this? When that stirring of a temptation gets inside of you, do you remind yourself that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? The Christ that has conquered the world. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, who climbed on a cross for me. Pray that you trust the sword of the Spirit, knowing that the sword has two edges. One that hurts like hell going in, but heals like heaven coming out. And it will. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him learn that those feelings are lies. The feelings that exalt themselves above the Word of God. I'm not saying every feeling you have is wrong. It's the ones that exalt themselves above the Word of God. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So as Jesus lets it be known that if you truly desire to follow him, these things you must learn. That through the word, through sufferings, he will bring you about with him in this life. Do you trust him to do that as you deny yourself? To deny those phantom urges? We will learn how to take up our cross and follow him into resurrection life, because he will do it. Losing our lives in exchange for the glory of his. That's a good deal. I'm going to take it. His glory for my pile of bloody menstrual rags. I'll accept that trade. These rags being a reminder that I can't produce an eternal life. Just failed attempts month after month reminding me of another misconception of eternal life on my own. And that there is one life that was ever produced of any value before the Father, and that is justifying his Son into glory. Yeah, I'll deny my life so that I may find his. If that's the deal, I'm in. Almost sounds too good to be true, right? So I'll end tonight with what I think is a great example in scriptures of denying oneself. 2 Samuel 15:16 is the story of David after Absalom sat by the gates of his father's kingdom and stole the hearts of the people, kissing them with deceitful words. What he would do is he sat at the gate and he'd say, "Who? What's your name? Where are you from? Oh, why are you here? Oh, to see the king. You have a problem? Oh, well, tell me about your problem. And then to each one he would answer the same, "Well, you're so right. If only there would be a king to listen to you. If I were made king, I would give you justice." And he stole the hearts of the kingdom of David, the people, by lies. This is what Satan does. He does the same thing for us with these thoughts that we are to deny ourselves with these feelings that we are to deny ourselves with. He says, "You're so right. You don't deserve that. If you made me king of your life, if you were the king of your life, then you can get justice now." God says, "Wait, I won't make you wait for it. Go get it." So after stolen their hearts, Absalom, he requested to go to Hebron, and plotted to take the kingdom from his father. And when David had heard of this, instead of fighting, David left his kingdom for Absalom to take without a fight. And I'm impressed by this. This is self-denial. He could have fought, but instead he left. But this is his son in whom he loved. Not the real test of self-denial, denying oneself. Though it is an example, I'm not denying that. For it was his son that he refused to fight. I think it'd be a little easy to refuse to fight against your son. Dad, maybe. Maybe sometimes not. But what stood out to me the most in this account was in chapter 16. That's 15. Chapter 16 was this Benjamite named Shimei and how David denied himself with him. Now David was still the king, but without a kingdom. And this Shimei came throwing stones and cursing him, saying, "You're getting what you deserve, David, you bloodthirsty man. This is what you get for Saul's house, all the blood that you shed. You deserve this and you're getting it." Throwing rocks at him, at the king. Throwing stones. "You bloodthirsty murderer," as he cursed him. Now picture this. David's own son just betrayed him. His son, his flesh and blood. He left his kingdom, and while he's retreating, this Benjamite, this seemingly insignificant man, is throwing rocks at him. I don't know. I can feel the temptation to sin within me in this situation. Now, David, still surrounded by his mighty men, and these were mighty men if you've read about them. We're talking one man kills 300, one male kills 500 people. These are mighty men not to be played with. And they're all standing around watching this, what this one friend called him, a dog, throw rocks at him and curse him. And he said, his one buddy, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name, we'll call him his buddy, "Why are you letting this dog speak to you this way? Give me the word and I'll shut him up for good." That's a temptation. And I would say that the world would tell Dave that he was right if he let his mighty men strike Shimei down. That he would be guilty of that blood, though. Just as Absalom did at the gates of his father's kingdom. Remember, Satan's kingdom will always tell you your feelings and thoughts apart from the word of God are right and justified. Every time. That you don't deserve to be treated like that. You don't deserve to have somebody cursing you, throwing stones at you. You deserve better than that. You deserve a right to yourself. David was the Lord's anointed, and this Benjamite was cursing him and throwing rocks at him with all David's buddies around there to witness it. And to remember again that David was in this position because his own son came and took his kingdom. David's in a rough place right here, a very critical place in his life. It would have just took that one act of David to remove him from the kingdom permanently. And in comparison to his son taking his kingdom, this would seem insignificant. One little Benjamite, a couple rocks, a couple curses. I mean, his own son just came and took his kingdom. But I am convinced that this was the test. This seemingly insignificant Benjamite. This was the test to see if David would deny himself. You know, we think these big battles are what God is preparing us for. But it is these seemingly small situations that determine our walk in Christ. It are the Shimeis, it are the Benjamins, it are the little pebbles that smack you in the head every day as you walk by something. Would David respond after a man of God's own heart to his buddy that said, "Let me cut him down"? It would be nothing for this man to do that. Or would he respond after a man of David's own heart, the deceitful heart that's wicked, and fight his own battles. And Davis responded to his friend who asked him to strike Shimei down. Let him be. The Lord has commanded him to do so. What a showing of self-denial. And this is the king, having no right to himself or his kingdom. That David understood that all things were from the Lord for the Lord's purpose. He said, let him be. The Lord told him to curse me. Because if the Lord didn't tell him, it wouldn't happen. Let us learn from King David, who as a king humbled himself to be treated poorly and disrespected, not taking up his own vengeance, but he knew that the vengeance is of the Lord's. Read Psalms 4, it's all about it. Let us learn from our King Jesus, who humbled himself as a king. And was treated poorly and disrespected by you and I. Nobody has suffered a greater injustice in life than Christ did. The innocent. David had guilt on his hands. And he humbled himself through obedience to death on the cross, who denied himself in that garden. Not as I will, Father, he prayed, but your will be done. So that he might save us from our disobedience. Let us pray, Lord, not as we will, but your will be done in our lives. Lord, teach us to deny ourselves. Lord, bless the offering. Bless the fellowship. In Jesus, in your name, we pray these things. Amen.